Hi, and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
So here we go. We're going to turn into scripture here this morning, to Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And what we pick up is just another beautiful story about Jesus. Now again, Jesus is, despite popular opinion, Jesus was not some blue-eyed, blonde-haired, meek, mild person who lived in the Middle East, because that, and again, would be really weird because it's the Middle East. But anyways, he is this character who seems to show up on the landscape of history claiming not just to be a great teacher, but actually to claiming that he's the Son of God. So that's a, come on, I don't know if that's profound to anyone else. Like, that's a big deal. And so as C.S. Lewis said, he's either a Messiah or he's a madman. You can't have him, you can't have the middle ground with this guy. And so he now comes onto the scene. And what's amazing about Jesus is that everything he did was extremely purposeful. He lived a life and he demonstrated the very heart and nature of God to the point where what you got to understand is that up until Jesus, everyone had an idea that there must be a higher power, there must be a God. The Jews particularly believed that there was a God, but many other races had religions and they wanted to know what this God was like. And so in their attempt to try and know this God, they would try different things and try to please them or sacrifices, whatever it was. And it's almost like there came a point in history where God's like, you know, I'm so sick of you guys trying to guess what I'm like. And try to figure your way to get to me, that I'm actually going to put on flesh and I'm going to show you what I'm like. So when you look at Jesus, can I tell you, this is not some bad cop, good cop routine in heaven where God's like, come on, just smite them. And Jesus is like, Dad, take it easy. No, like that, it's not the gospel, right? It is actually God putting on flesh because he wants to show you what he's like. And the Bible says that he came to make the Father known. So when you look at Jesus, you see God. Like, how awesome is that? So when we study scripture, every time you see the narrative and the portion of scripture that talks about Jesus, you got to go, wow, that's what God's like. That's how God's personality is. That's what his character like. Man, that was what his heart was like. And so it's at that point we come to scripture and we pick up this radical story. So Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and we're going to put it up again here on the Kindle on steroids. Here we go. Says this, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Next verse goes on to say, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume, which again, stop, pause, time out for a moment. They actually, in another translation, it calls this pure nard, which I think is just hilarious because if you're going to call a perfume anything, like, I don't think pure nard sells that well. Do you know what I mean? Really? Like, can you imagine being out? Are you wearing pure nard? Oh my God. Like, no, it doesn't really. Anyway, so no point in the message. Just want to bring that up. Here we go. Next verse goes on to say this. That the Bible says that she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. And it says this, her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Next verse says, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a
sinner.
Okay, let me help you here, because I don't mind you yelling out in church when we're reading, because some people, they're afraid they're going to be that one person who yells out the wrong thing. You know what I mean? Like, well, she was a Moses. Like, no one wants to be that one joker who gets it wrong, okay? But it's on the screen. So here we go. Ready? One more time. For she is a
sinner.
She's a sinner. So again, let's give attention to the context of this whole thing, is that she is notorious. She isn't like, oh, I wonder, we don't know her yet. Like, she is known by those around her in her community as being a sinner. Another translation puts it that she's a woman of the night. She's a prostitute. And she busts into this dinner party. This is all taking place. The Pharisee or the religious leader, he's just bamboozled as this is taking place. And it goes on to say this, that then Jesus answered his thoughts. Like, man, I would hate to have dinner with Jesus, right? Okay, he's like answering his thoughts. Whoa, okay. So it says he answers his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. He says, then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay. I want you to give attention to that there, that none of them could pay. None of them. Both in debt, but none of them could pay. Then it says this, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Now he says this, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Now Simon, again, not the sharpest crayon in the box, but he picks up where he's going with this. He says, okay, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman And he said to Simon, and again, I just got to pause there for a moment because this in itself is a perfect depiction of the gospel. That the countenance of Christ, even though he's not even speaking, he's speaking. Because the Bible says that he turns to the woman, but he says to Simon. In other words, even when God is dealing with your accusers, his countenance is still towards you. Like his face is never away from you. He's never disgusted. He's never, oh man, I can't look. No, he's always, man, that's beautiful. So he turns to the woman, he says to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Next verse, you didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I'll tell you her sins, and they are, come on, all together, they are, all right, they're many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. We'll come back to that at the conclusion of our time together, but person who is forgiven little only shows a little love, okay? So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to give you one big point because I actually found this to be true in pastoring a church, not for very long, but for the last 4 years, I've discovered that most of us after service will suffer from what I call Christian amnesia. And what I mean by that is that you'll bump into someone, oh, how was your day? How was church? Oh, church was great. So good. Oh my gosh. What was the message about? And it's that point you're like, you panic. You're like, Jesus. Okay. So, cause you've forgotten everything. Anyone else? Okay. So I like to kind of break it down for my church where it's just one simple point that what starts as me talking to you, monologue here today, will become a dialogue between each other this week in your connect groups or beyond. Okay. So here's my big point for today. And I will test you at the end to see if you remembered it. You ready? Here's my big point. That we have been loved to show love, and we have been included to include. Right. One more time. We have been loved to show love. There you go. Quicker than the eight. Anyway, so here we go. And we have, I'm playing. And we have been included to include. To include. So let's pray, and let's ask God to help this become more than just knowledge, but actually a reality in our lives. Can we pray right now? God, we just thank you for everything you're doing. And God, as we jump into discussing this, God, and unpackaging this, dissecting this today, God, that God would be more than just knowledge in our heads, God, but it would be something that transforms our hearts. And for those who are on a journey here, still questioning you, God, or new to faith, God, let them recognize today, Lord, that they are so loved by you and they've been included by you, Lord. And for us who have already called ourselves Christ followers, Christians, Lord, I thank you that today, God, we would have a reminder that we were loved to show love and we were included to include. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 So this year, like I mentioned, 16 years of marriage, pretty amazing. And to my beautiful wife, Alana, who I met when I was 16, actually, at a punk rock concert, watch out. And that's how we met, true story. I was a drummer in the band and she saw me and she's like, she stalked me. It was a crazy story, but no, I'm just joking. She's not here, I'm so brave. But we got married and when we got married, now listen, when I married my wife, it was amazing. But let me ask you this question first. Like, how many people here enjoy holidays? How many people? Okay, look, yeah, of course, absolutely. Okay, but how many people would agree with this, that the best type of holidays are the holidays you don't pay for? Yeah. All right, come on, somebody. Okay. So I actually, when I married my wife, Alana, little did I know, like, I married her for her, you know, she's beautiful, she's smart, intelligent, you know, all that bit, tick, tick, tick. It was amazing. But little did I know that when I married into her family, look, I also married into money. Now, I didn't marry for the money, but it's a perk. Okay, so don't judge me. So, but when we got married, I found out that her parents, again, they're not, you know, they don't live crazy opulent lives, but just very hardworking, very smart with money and very generous. And so when we got married, my in-laws started taking us on trips all the time, like full expenses paid. So they'd be like, my father-in-law would sit me down and say, hey, James, we want to take you on a 2-week surfing trip to Fiji. And I'm like, yes, okay, I think I could do that. I find some time in my schedule for that particular missions trip. So, and then from there, you know, they take us to like Charlotte's Pass, which is a place in the snow, and go, you know, snowboarding there for a week, all expenses paid, like unbelievable. I'm like, this is unreal. But my wife was kind of always intrigued as to, you know, she kind of thought, isn't this how kind of marriage works? Like your in-laws will kind of do that, hopefully, for the kids, you know? So she's looking at me kind of like, well, when are your parents going to take us on a trip? And I'm like, babe, just be calm, like, be still. And I would never say that to my wife, by the way. But I said, look, just it's all good. But, you know, my parents are just biding their time, okay? The time will come and they will, they're gonna bring it out. 3 years go by. 3 years of our marriage. My in-laws have taken us on multiple trips, but my parents are yet to come to the party, okay? First world problems, right? Okay, so I finally have this moment where my mum calls me and she's like, hey, sweetheart, you know, just wonder if you can come over. Me and your father have got an announcement. We'd love to tell you something. And I'm like, okay, cool. And in my head, I'm thinking like, please don't be pregnant. this is wrong, you know? So we sit down at my parents' house and my mum turns to me. She's like, well, sweetheart, me and your father have got a special treat. Well, me and your father are really excited to let you know that we want to take you on a holiday. And I'm like, yes, like on the inside, I'm like, yes, this is awesome. This is so good. But to be honest, I kind of set the bar too low. You know, like I needed to just in case. So I'm like, wow, we're going to the magical place of Wollongong. You know, like, so I'm like, just set it low. And then my parents turned to me and said, well, actually, no. Me and your father, we want to take you on an all expenses paid 3-week trip to Europe. Wow. I looked at my wife, I'm like, there you go. Okay, so, okay. And then I turned to my parents, I'm like, can I just pray about that for a moment? I'm like, Shundama, yes, let's do it. Okay, so. So we end up going to the airport to check in. When we go to check in, the air hostess lady, she starts frantically typing on a computer and she has this worried look on her face. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, I'm a little upset. And she's like, it's all good. Just calm down, which is the worst thing you can say to someone who's upset. I'm like, what do you mean? But I'm trying to be a Christian at the same time. So I'm like, what do you mean, my child? So anyway, she starts typing. She says, look, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but there's actually been a mistake with your tickets. Your seats are no longer available. I'm like, you're kidding me. Like, really? And so she starts typing in the computer again. And she's like, because your seats are no longer available, look, unfortunately, we're just going to have to bump you to first class. I said, can I just pray about that for me? So, Shandama, yes. Okay, so can I just ask this question? Have you ever traveled first class? Come on, first class people, you're out there. Okay. No, there's a collective no as well, people. Like, no, okay, there's some people who have. Can I just give you a word of advice that if you cannot maintain first class, do not taste and see that it is good, okay? Because once you've had first class, you now look back on economy, you're like, why would I want to go back to cattle class with the rest of the plebs? You know what I mean? Like, you don't. Why would I do that? And so I get to the plane. I'm like, first class, this is amazing. So I walk on. When I get there, the lady's waiting behind at the doorway. And she handed my ticket. She looks at the ticket. She's like, okay, Mr. Murray, just turn to your left. I'm like, there's a left. There's a left on this plane. Yeah, oh, there's a left. And I look, and there's a curtain. And I promise you right now, they designed first class of like tabernacle blueprints in the Old Testament. And I'm telling you right now, like it's like a curtain that you enter into at the Holy of Holies. Come on, you like have to wear a rope around your leg just in case you die because your unholy body kind of needs to get dragged out. And so I walk in there. I'm like, man, this is unbelievable. As soon as I walk in, immediately I felt self-righteous. Immediately. I was like, walked in, I felt like, oh, look who's arrived, you know? So I, true story, I remember peeking back through the curtain, like back to economy. I'm like, oh, I wonder what the peasants are doing, you know? Like, seriously. So I go in. When I get to the chair's not even a chair. It's like a lounge that folds into a bed. They have a pair of pajamas there. And I look at the pajamas, like, what are these? They're like, oh, yeah, complimentary pajamas. I'm like, complimentary? She's like, yeah, free. I'm like, I know what complimentary means. Like, what? She's like, yeah. I'm like, I know it's 12 p.m. in the middle of the day and we haven't even taken off yet, but I'm putting my Jimmy Jams on now, okay? So I put them on. You can see all the business people who are supposed to be there kind of looking at me on the computers like, who is this rookie? You know, like, but we fly. I didn't waste my time sleeping. No, I indulged. I enjoyed first class. And we fly all the way to Rome. When we arrive at Rome, we actually went on the church tour. Now, I'm a huge ancient history buff. So I love church history, especially. And so when we go there, we go to go and see the Sistine Chapel because I'm also, I like art because I'm a well-rounded individual. And so we go there, the Sistine Chapel's closed. And so we thought, oh, well, let's walk around to the front of the Vatican where the entrance to St. Peter's Basilica is, which is the church of the Vatican. And so we walk around, there's kind of grates everywhere and we go through the grates, no one's around, and we go straight up to the front doors of St. Peter's Basilica. When we get there, I thought, man, I wonder if we could go in. Like, this looks like no one's really around. So we push open these big, huge timber doors of St. Peter's Basilica, and we walk inside the cathedral. When we walk in, we look, and to our surprise, there's like probably 400 or 500 people seated in pews facing the front. There's no seats left. We're standing at the back. I'm like, wow, I wonder what's going on. What's happening? And then out of nowhere, true story, the Pope walks up onto the stage. I'm like, That's the Pope. I'm like, oh my gosh, it's the Pope. I'm like, babe, the Pope. Like, I'm getting a bit upset, like excited about it. Like, Pope's there. Then my mum does the typical mum thing. She busts out the camcorder, okay, because it's prior to iPhone. So she brings that bing, bing, starts filming on the camcorder. And my mum likes to film and commentate at the same time. So she starts filming loudly and commentating. She's like, okay, we're here at the Vatican and there's my son and like there. And then she starts filming in on the Pope and she's like, oh, there's the Pope. Look at this little cute little white hat. You know, like this. And then she starts making mum jokes, you know what I mean? Like real loud. She's like, oh, there's the Pope. He must be pretty popular. I'm like, mum, please, like, come on. And so we end up sitting there watching this service unravel and about 40 minutes go in. It hadn't quite finished, but we thought, man, we should probably leave, continue our tour. So we walk out the same doors that we had walked in, exact same doors. And when we walked out, we're kind of like heads down talking to each other, like, man, how cool was that? The Pope, man, that was awesome, it's so cool. And as we walk out the door, we look up, and what was once an empty square is now a square that is packed with 10,000 plus people, and they're all looking straight at us. So we walk out into this platform, the stair platform, and we kind of look up and like, oh my gosh, like there's people everywhere. And so I just got so caught up in the moment, I start waving like the Pope. I'm like, yes. God bless you. Peace be with you. Peace be, you know, and an extra peace for you. Like, you know, like just getting caught up in the moment. And then this old Italian guy, true story, runs up onto the stair platform and aggressively reefs us off to the side. And he is irate. And in broken English, he's yelling at us aggressively. How did you get in there? How did you get in? I'm like, bro, just take it easy. Like, we just walked in. He's like, no. How did you get in there? I'm like, no, seriously, we just walked in. And then he said these words that I'll never forget. The words he that came from his mouth are really the words that began to take me on a journey as a Christian. Because these words were words I'd never heard before for me individually, for me as a person. He said to me, how did you get in there? You don't belong in there. You don't belong in there. And it's almost like he said that, it's almost like it reverberated in my soul. I'm like, my goodness. Because you might not know me that well, but my story is this. Like, I'm a church kid, and I grew up in church. I was the kid who would come to the PM service in his jammies, right? Sleep under the front row while church was happening at 17. No, I'm joking. Just at a young age. But I've always been in church. And what I had never heard and never experienced up until that point was that I didn't belong. And then I started to take the journey of, is that what it feels like? Is that what it feels like? Now, here's the thing, church, is that we have to recognize that the church has an extremely bad PR problem. Because what is meant to be seen, really, as God designed it, to be a hospital hope of humanity, can I tell you, the church is more viewed as a country club for the morally elite, where some can come in, but others must stay out. Somewhere along the way, we've missed something. Somewhere along the way, we have drifted from the intention that God designed his church to have, that we are, yes, but we are the Christ's body, the scripture says, and that if Christ is the head and we are the body, then can I tell you something? The body does what the head tells it. But somewhere along the way, the body has come out of order with what the head's intentions are, and I feel, again, not necessarily here individually as this church, but I'm talking the Big C church, the global church, that maybe we've missed it a little bit. Right. That Jesus actually came and his lifestyle, you got to understand about Christ is that God in flesh, Jesus did a lot of talking, absolutely. But what you got to understand is his actions did a lot more talking. Right. How many people would agree with this statement that your actions reflect your values? So if you want to know what anyone values, simply look at their actions. And if they tell you that they value family or kids, but yet their actions don't line up with those values, then truly they do not value it. So in the same way, if you truly want to know what someone values, then simply look at their actions. God himself in flesh, you could see, lived out the same principle that if you want to know what God truly valued, then look at his actions. And his actions constantly reiterated that I am here. Come on, not for those who think they've got it together, for the self-righteous. No, I'm here for the broken, for the down and out. My actions are there to demonstrate what I value. And I'm going to make a pretty bold statement here today, but it's one that's confronted me just as much as anyone else, that If we are like this scripture, the fact that he had people around him notorious in many different ways, if we are meant to be like Jesus, then here's the statement. If we aren't attracting the same type of people Jesus attracted, then maybe we're not preaching the same message Jesus preached. Wow. Say that one more time. If we aren't attracting the same type of people Jesus attracted, then maybe, just maybe, we're not preaching the same message Jesus preached. This is confronting, it's challenging. And my job here, my assignment here today is not to leave you walking out the auditorium going, oh man, shoot, like I guess we need to get our act together. No, I want to help you and help us together as the church live the values of Christ. Live them through our actions. I had a young girl come along to our young adult ministry in San Diego years ago, and we used to tell people, hey, you know, some people aren't really that keen on coming to church. It's an overwhelming thing to step into. So we'd say, hey, well, why don't you bring them along to these after parties that we'd have after church? And we would go to like these Pizza Port, which is like a pizza and bar place, and we'd go and hang out there, play pool, and we'd say, hey, bring some friends along, and we'll get to know them, and they'll get to know some Christians and realize that we're not like people with two heads with no personality. Like, we actually are normal, and then they can come to church after that. And so we had people doing that all the time. And this one girl brought a friend along, and she introduced me to her. I said, hey, what's your name? She told me her name. I said, hey, well, we got this great thing coming up called Party in the Desert, which is where we used to hire a 5-star hotel in Palm Desert and do this big young adult retreat and just bring people along. It was so much fun. I said, you've got to come along to this event. She looks at me. She says, look, appreciate the invite, but I don't think you want me at your event. I said, what do you mean? She said, I don't think you want me at your church event. I said, well, I don't get it. What do you mean? She says, oh, well, it's what I do for a living. I said, well, what do you do for a living? She said, well, I'm actually a dancer. I said, well, sweetheart, I've got choreography right here. Okay, so actually, I did say that, but she didn't actually laugh at that. And she says, no, it's actually the type of dancing I do. I said, type of dancing? I'm like, you know what? Even line dancing is accepted in heaven. I actually did say that, but she didn't laugh. No. She said, no, well, actually, James, I'm a stripper. That's what I do for a profession. That's my job. She said, I don't think you want me at your church event. And I remember looking at her, and I had like kind of like a bit of anger, but a bit of excitement at the same time. Because what angered me was, man, since when did the message change? Yeah. But what excited me was that now it's my time to change it. And she came along to our young adult event. Come on, she gave her life to Christ. How cool is that? And her life was radically changed. But when did the message change? And it's almost like we as the church globally need to start making some actions towards what I believe God's called us to do. Why? Because we have been loved to show love, right? And we have been included to include. So everyone in this room today, I know that you're here, and majority of people, you don't disagree with this statement. You're not like, oh, James, I just don't agree. Maybe you do, and we'll pray for you later, right? But majority of people, you're like, yes, I agree, but how do I make that happen? Like, how do we become a strictly inclusive church? Like, how do we do that? So God started to take me on this journey. He started to show me three things that I believe you and I, if we start to apply these, if we start to live these out, we truly will become the church where people, we are loved and we show love and we are included so we can continue to include. But what does it look like? So number one, for those who are taking notes and want to go to heaven, I want you to come, I'm joking, but I want you to write this down. A strictly inclusive church or an inclusive community, first and foremost, is actually committed to realness, to being real. We're committed to being real. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because truth be told, when people look at the church, what they think is, oh man, that's just a bunch of pretenders. Yeah. They're just people who pretend like they got it together. Because truth be told, you know, we've all been guilty of it. Come on, you're even on the way to church today, you're like blowing up at your partner in the car. Oh my gosh, you always do this, you always do that. And then as soon as you walk into church, you're like, ha, 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 greetings and salutations. Good to see you, brothers. You know, like, you know, we've been there. Because we think that it's all about portraying that we've got it together. But can I tell you, one of the most attractive qualities we have to a lost and hurting world is actually the fact that you and I also have been lost and hurting. Yeah. We have brokenness in ourselves that God has dealt with and journeying with us through, but it's that realness. It's the realness that you and I need to be willing. Now listen, people should come to us, and when they tell us, man, oh my gosh, like, man, I'm just really struggling with my marriage right now, we should be able to say, hey, yeah, you know what? I've actually had marriage struggles too. Yeah. What? You're a Christian. You guys don't struggle. Yeah, I did. Actually, we did. But we found a third cord strand in our marriage and it wasn't easily broken. And here we are on the other side of it. Wow, really? Man, yeah, I'm really got this bad addiction right now. Oh, really? I've had addictions. What? I thought you were a Christian. Yeah, no, I had this addiction, but I encountered something that was far greater than me and my self-will, and it actually gave me the spirit to be free of that thing. But you can experience, oh, wow, really? You see, our realness is one of the most appealing things to a broken world. And do you realize that it's actually through your humanity, those real moments, that God reveals his divinity? The moments that God shines the most, when you say, yeah, no, hey, I have got some real stuff. I haven't got it all together. I'm real. And what I love about this woman in the story that we see here is that she busts into the dinner party, and outside of Christ, she's the only one who's actually been real. Yeah. All the pious Pharisees are sitting there pretending like they all got it together, but she's the only one to admit, I'm broken. And Jesus was attracted to that brokenness. But you and I must be committed to that realness. Secondly, we must be committed to journeying with one another's rawness. See, we pray crazy prayers, don't we? Like, God, oh, God, would you reach Brisbane? Lord, would you use that church to reach the area? And then people start coming in of all different walks of life. And you're like, oh, God, I didn't mean those ones. I meant the easy ones. But you got to realize that if we're really serious about reaching and including a city for Christ, then there's going to be a whole bunch of raw things you and I have to journey with. I had a guy who came to our church when we were just in the infant stages, and he actually walked past a hall that we hired, and on the front of the hall, it had this big sign that said, welcome. He thought, wow, maybe I'll go in. It says welcome, which I was pretty surprised. I'm like, wow, it worked. And so he walked into there and he met a few people, which I loved. And I wasn't the first person he met, but he came to me. I was probably about the fourth person he met. I said, hey, man, what's your name? He told me his name. I said, oh, cool, man. Tell me your story. Like, have you just moved to the area? What's your story? He said, well, actually, I just got out of prison. I said, really? That's awesome. You know, yeah, I've been in prison. Yeah. I mean, by prison, I mean detention in year 7. But, you know, like, I can kind of relate. And he said, no, I actually just got out of prison. I need something to change in my life. I said, cool, man, well, this is a good place. And little did I know that the journey ahead was not going to be an easy one. Because what we inherited with this man was not only a soul that was wanting to find healing and help, but it was also a very broken soul. And what we found out was that he was an ice addict who was relapsing back and forth into his ice addiction. And as a church, we had to rally around him through the most difficult times. At one point, I remember him rocking up to a church prayer meeting and he reeked of cigarettes and wild turkey. And he came up to me and said, James, I'm sorry, man. I just had a bad day and I just pounded a six-pack of wild turkey and cigarettes. I'm like, yeah, dude, I can tell. And he said, but James, you know what? I knew after all that I could still come to church. I could still come to church. 6 months into his journey, he got water baptized. And guess what? He never struggled with that ice addiction ever again. Come on, to God be the glory for that. If I could stop and encourage you as well, maybe, as we mentioned earlier, there's water baptisms coming up next weekend. Hey, you got some things in your life you need freedom from. I'm telling you, it's more than just a symbolism. It's powerful. But this guy took a powerful step. But what I realized and what I had in that moment is this profound thought. What if we'd given up on him when he first came along? The first few weeks of his struggle, where would he be now? You see, our job description as the church is beautiful, and that Jesus, he almost provides our job description when we come to the story of one of Jesus' best friends who dies. His name's Lazarus, and the Bible says that Jesus arrives at the tomb, and he says to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says that he turns to the disciples. He says, okay, disciples, I want you to roll away the stone and take off the grave clothes. And as I read that, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's it. There's our job description. That's what you and I are meant to do. Come on, how many people know that we are not the Savior? Come on, we are not the life giver. That's Jesus' job. I'm not going to have a Messiah complex and get it mixed up. But what I do know is my job is not to throw stones, but to roll them away. And from there, we then help people get out of their grave clothes. You see, some people come into church and we're so quick to judge them by their grave clothes. We really are. Did you see that girl? Oh my gosh, what was she wearing? Was that a skirt or a belt? I don't know what that was. Hey, praise God she's wearing that in church. Because 6 months ago, she wasn't wearing anything, trying to find affirmation from a man, but now she's one step closer to being affirmed by her Father in heaven. Come on, it's just grave clothes. It's just grave clothes. Oh man, hold on. Did you see that guy in front of church? Smoking. He was smoking the devil sticks, smoking out front of church. Hey, thank goodness he's smoking out front of church. Because again, 6 months ago, he's smoking crack under a bridge, trying to self-medicate a pain he can't escape. But now he's one step closer to the Son who can set him free indeed. Come on. It's just grave clothes. But we need to be patient with one another and help one another get out of the grave clothes. And what makes this quite a sobering thought is, if we're really honest, you and I still have a little bit of grave clothes left in our own lives. Through grace and patience, we journey through one another's rawness. And last but not least, I believe if we are really going to be a strictly inclusive community, then we need to actually be not only a church that's, you know, committed to being real and journeying through one another's rawness, but last but not least, is actually being a church that is relentlessly inclusive. Like, relentless. You see, church, this actually can't be just a one weekend a month or one weekend a year where we're like, man, we need to get passionate about bringing people along to church. Can I tell you, that's what we do. We're always including. We never stop including. We're always pursuing a moment. And I love this story in Scripture because, again, the countenance of Christ, the actions of Christ reflect His values, but also reflects what you and I should live out constantly. This woman, this prostitute with perfume, man, we can learn so much from her, because there she comes before Christ and she's real and she brings her rawness before Him, and you watch Jesus as He relentlessly includes her. He relentlessly includes her. But what's also fascinating to me is not just the woman in the story, but the Pharisee. Because what I see at the table of fellowship with the Lord is actually two ends of the spectrum. We see the unrighteous prostitute, then we also see the self-righteous Pharisee. And He welcomes them both. Yep. You're both in need. Yeah. You both need Me. And He makes this profound thought, doesn't He? He says, hey Simon, the reason why she loves much is because she's been forgiven much. Wow. And I remember reading that, and I actually got a little disheartened by that thought, because I'm a church kid. My story's not that crazy. I didn't grow up. I didn't drift off the rails, become a drug dealer and go in and out of prison. Like, I don't, by most people's standards, have this crazy testimony. And so in my mind, I'm thinking like, man, wow, if I haven't been forgiven that much, like, my story's not that crazy, that means I won't love God as much as people who do, who have had a crazy story, a crazy journey up until this point. But that's actually not what Jesus is trying to say. He's not saying, well, the more the mess, the more you're going to love Me. He's not saying that. He's saying, Simon, hey, the reason why she loves Me more than you did right now is because, Simon, you still think you're better than her. You still think you're good. You still think that, man, this whole sin thing is a scale and some sins are worse than others. No, sin's sin. And we interpret Scripture like, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but some of us interpret it like, yeah, I know I sinned and fell short, but I'm pretty sure I fell closer than Him. Let's be honest. We measure, don't we? We count sins. We look at people and we go, man, well, look. And Jesus, he levels the playing field. He says, no, we all fell short. And then He says this crazy thing. And through Paul the Apostle, he writes this. He says, you know what? You and I, we've actually been given this ministry. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. Yeah. Which means, watch this, I no longer count men's sins against them. Why? Because what you can count, you can measure. And what you can measure, you can judge. He says, we don't do that anymore. We're all in the same boat. And that actually makes me an extremely humbled yet compassionate person. Because I realize, just because your story is different to mine, we both fell short, and God met both of us where we were. His love included us there. And we were all short. We were all of us never going to get there had it not been by the grace of God. So that actually makes us a relentlessly inclusive community. Because regardless of what your story is, you were loved, so you can show love. And you were included, so now you can include. There's one last picture that I actually last week, someone in my church sent me this picture, and a beautiful girl in my church, and she said, hey James, I just wanted to send you this because when I saw this, I actually thought of our church straight away. I thought of our church. And here's the picture that she sent me. It was actually an incident that took place only just a few weeks ago. It was a man who was standing on a bridge in England, and he was trying to take his own life in the middle of the day. And as bystanders saw that this man was about to do it, they all ran and embraced him to stop him from taking the plunge. And as you see in the picture, we see hands that are wrapping around the legs and then someone grabbing around his waist, someone grabbing around his shoulders, and then you can see another man who's whispering into his ear. And as I saw that, I'm like, that's it. That's us. You and I, all multiple hands gripping onto humanity saying, hey, you don't have to go there. This is not the end for you. Come on, you are loved and you are included. And guess what? You and I, every one of us, just like this, it's not one person holding, it's multiple hands holding. Hey, come on, can I encourage you in this? Come on, yeah, you give some God some praise for that. But this is the church. And what you got to understand is that when you do things like, and this, I'm not trying to make this some ruthless plug, like here's the hidden agenda. Like, but when you, honestly, I believe in things like the growth track. And the reason why I encourage you to do it, because you find out which set of hands you are. And some people aren't meant to be the voice, the teaching voice that whispers those ears of encouragement. There's gifts for that, but maybe you're that gift of hospitality that's meant to embrace people who no one else wanted to embrace. Maybe that's your set of hands. But either way, we work together. Why? Because we have been loved to show love and we have been included to include.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.